The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2014 study in the Book of Romans, titled Wake Up. For more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get started. All right, I know you've got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 5. We're covering two chapters tonight, so I will not be reading every single verse through this. I'll tell you what verses we're talking about, though, as I go through the study here. So Romans 5, the first two verses. Verse 1 starts out with the word, therefore. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of you know, when you study the word and you see the word, therefore, we look to see why it's therefore, right? So in order to do that, we go back to the previous chapter. And in chapter 4, we learn that the bottom line of that whole chapter was that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't his works or anything that he was or any of us could do. It is solely by our faith in Jesus Christ and believing God. And that's how we are counted righteous. And that word was not written for Abraham's benefit in the Bible to boast, you know, to boast about him or anything like that. It was totally to give glory to God. But that truth does apply to us all today. Faith is counted as righteousness to those who believe in God because believe that Jesus died for their sins and that God raised him from the dead. And Jesus willingly went to the cross for our sins. No one took his life. He willingly laid down on that cross and gave it up for us. And we need to remember that truth to grasp the depth of his love for us. And when we do, we are free from so many things and so much from our past. And I'll cover that a little bit more in a bit. He rose from the dead to secure our justification. So therefore, since we are justified, we have peace with God. Isaiah 32, verse 17 says, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So quietness and assurance forever have occurred because of Jesus' righteousness. Did you catch that? We have assurance and quietness. I love words and to study words. So when I see the word effect, E-F-F-E-C-T, there's another word that a lot of people get confused and don't know which one to use, and that's affect with the letter A. Affect is a verb, and it means to produce a change or influence something. Okay, that's not what this is saying. The word is effect, and it's a noun, and it is the result or change that occurred. So what's happening here is our quietness and assurance has occurred already because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He finished the work on the cross, ladies. There's no more for us to do except rest and trust in him. The work of righteousness that Jesus did, not our works, brings us to peace, into peace and peace with him. What does being justified mean? I know that was probably in your study, if I recall correctly. It means that God declares or he pronounces you to be just, righteous, innocent, and as Shannon said last week, not guilty. Anything that happened, anything that you did in your past, if you now know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you are not guilty of that, and he sees you as pure. Think about that for a second. He sees you as absolutely pure and innocent because of his son Jesus. And I'm very, very thankful for that. In God's eyes, we are worthy. And Shannon shared also that she struggles with that issue of feeling worthy. And I do too, and I'm sure a lot of us do. As women, we have things that may have happened to us and we just don't feel worthy or beautiful. But we are in God's eyes. And that's what matters the most. It doesn't matter what people around you think or say or what you heard as a child. You are so deeply, deeply loved. It's a pure love. It's a love that none of us can really understand. And when we go through these trials and these feelings of distrust or just struggling with all that, I like to look at life like a tapestry. I don't know if I've probably shared this before. Imagine a tapestry before you right now, and you're on this side of heaven. But the tapestry side that you're seeing is the backside. If you needlepoint or anything like that, you can understand that looks really messy. My tapestry has a lot of colors throughout it. I've got joy in my life for my kids and my grandchildren and a husband that just adores me. But I've got some black
strings woven through that too. Things that happened to me as a child, my first marriage that failed, verbal abuse, all those types of things. That's kind of the black in there. But you know what? On the other side of that tapestry is heaven, and God's looking at the finished product. He sees that beautiful, whatever it is, landscape, seascape, whatever it is you love to look at. He sees you as finished and complete. And once we grasp that truth of our identity in Christ, ladies, the struggles, we're still going to have them. Jesus said we will have troubles, but they become so much easier to understand or to hold on to, at least to say, God, you have a purpose in this. It's part of the tapestry, and we'll see what's going to happen with that. So as we go through these things, the end of everything, our trials and everything, it's all a process of growing in Christ, and one day it'll be revealed to us. But for now, believe and trust that what you're facing will produce an amazing fruit in your life. And since we are justified, we have it already. We need to remember this. We are at this very moment at peace with God. Now notice Paul didn't say peace of God. We do have the peace of God, right? Okay. You with me, ladies? Yeah? Okay. But Paul says we have peace with God. Any of you ever think that, well, I was never at war with God? But you were when you weren't walking with him. Jesus said it in Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. We were enemies of God, ladies. We don't like to think about that. We want to be friends with everybody, right? But we look at our earthly friends around here, and sometimes we forget to be friends with God. So when you accepted the Lord, you became a friend with God. You were no longer an enemy of the Lord. We were at war with God, and you might have been a good person, maybe not. Either way, it doesn't matter. You weren't living for God and obeying him, but now you are. And at the moment you said yes to Jesus and accepted him into your life, that battle ended. But guess what? Another battle started. Satan is ticked. He doesn't like the decision you've made to follow Jesus, right? And you know what? Those temptations, those things that you may have had, he knows about them. And if you even leave a little crack in that door, he's going to stick that scrawny finger of his or his silly toe in there and just try and destroy you and destroy your faith. Don't let him. He has not won. Apparently, he hasn't read the end of the book, because we know Jesus has won this victory, and we are standing in that victory with Jesus. So again, his Holy Spirit came into our hearts and started to do radical things in us and through us because we have faith to take that step and believe God. Now, there is peace with God. We have switched teams. We are now working with God. So start scattering the gospel for him. When we trust him and obey, it leads to what? Do you remember the tree that you drew last week and that Shannon had up here? What does trust lead to? Obedience. And that leads to fruit. When we trust him and obey him, it leads to fruit. What kind of fruit? There are a lot of scriptures that talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But Galatians 5:22 is the one that comes to mind. Everyone knows that one. The Holy Spirit produces in us the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Moving on to verse 2, through him, Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, a few words caught my attention in this verse. I love words, so I tend to, when something jumps out like that at me, I want to see the deeper meaning of it. So obtained access, what does that mean? New Testament scholar Leon Morris said that the idea of access is that of introduction to the presence chamber, okay, it was a king's chamber called the presence chamber of a king. The translation access is not adequate. He says it's inadequate because it leaves out the fact that we do not come in our own strength, but we need an introducer. So if anyone goes before the king, there's usually someone who brings them in and introduces them. Okay, do you remember Queen Esther? Remember when she went before the king and she did it because God called her to do that, to save her people, but he hadn't called her into that area, that presence chamber, and she could have died. Jesus Christ introduced us into God's presence chamber. We now have access to him, full access, and we can come to him boldly. Bible scholar Joseph Henry Thayer says that obtained access is that friendly relation with God by which we are acceptable to Him and have assurance that His thoughts are favorable towards us. Ladies, God is not angry with you. He doesn't look at you with unfavor or dislike or anything like that. You have favor in His eyes. He loves you because you said yes to His Son. You're pure. You're His bride. You're His virgin bride. Because of your faith, Jesus has brought you into a place of undeserved privilege. And it is a privilege to serve our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. Is it not? Okay. The other word that caught my attention was the word stand. This grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Ladies, I want you to do something for me. Would you please stand up right now if you can? And if you can't, I want you to stand up in your heart. I want you to close your eyes for a second. Ladies, you now stand in grace. You are not condemned. You are forgiven. Standing in grace means that you are free from guilt. You no longer stand in judgment, but you stand in grace. Standing also implies progress. It indicates that you are moving forward in your new way of life with Jesus Christ. You're moving forward, ladies. You're not looking back. You're leaving that past behind you. You're leaving this day behind you, whatever happened, and you're standing in God's grace. You can go ahead and sit down. Will I always walk perfectly? Oh, no. Not a chance, unfortunately. I wish. I am so grateful, though, for God's word. Hebrews 4, verses 15 through 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have obtained that access, and we can now boldly come before the Lord, before the throne. Even in the midst of our trials and even in the midst of a sin, we can come to Him and repent, and He will accept us and take us back into His arms. Because of His grace, we can confidently and with joyful certainty look forward to the hope of God's glory. Matthew Henry says, "There is no hope of glory but what is founded or established." There is no hope of glory except what is founded already and established by God. Grace is glory begun. Ladies, we look forward to the glory of heaven, and it's already started by God's grace. That's just a glimpse of what it's going to be like. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Again, it's that illustration of standing and walking forward and walking uprightly. "And no good thing will He withhold from you." He wants to bless you. He wants to give you all those things that would make your heart joyful because you're looking for the things that please Him. No, He's not going to give you the Mercedes because that might take your attention away from Him. He wants your attention. He will bless you with those things that you need and that He knows would benefit you. So verses 3-5 talks about how faith triumphs in trouble. We not only stand and rejoice in our position in Christ, but we will rejoice, or as the King James says, we will glory in our trials and in our sufferings. That word in the original language means to boast. Now, are we boasting about ourselves? No, not at all. Are we boasting about that trial or suffering that we're going through? Of course not. But we glory and boast in what God is doing through it. We glory and boast in that fact that He is with us through that trial. We can praise Him because He is with us in the progression of sanctification, of suffering, the pressures, the afflictions, the hardships. And you can be sure people around you are watching, ladies. If you're going through a trial right now, you may have coworkers that are watching how you're handling it. Or even your family members who don't know the Lord. They're watching very carefully. How's she going to react to that? How's she going to react to what Aunt whoever just said to her? Or, you know, how are you going to react? Through these times, fruit is being produced in our lives. and the fruit of endurance. Endurance means fortitude and focus. So as you're enduring, you're becoming stronger in your faith. You're focused, ladies, laser focused on the cross, on Jesus Christ and his finished work, not on all the stuff going around here on the perimeter. It doesn't matter. In the long run, it doesn't matter. So your endurance through those trials. Endurance builds character, which is maturity in your faith. Do you remember when you were a baby Christian, just you, and some of you might be now? You read all this stuff and you're just going, what? And as you mature, you can read the word and your eyes are opened to new truths every time. How many times have we read Romans? How many of you got something new out of it this time? Right? It's amazing how his word truly is living and active in our lives, depending on where you're at in your walk. Okay, character produces the habit. Character produces a habit of joyful and confident hope. You ever think of hope having to be a habit? We have to develop a habit when we go through things of, I have a hope in Jesus. I have a hope in Jesus. I've got to focus on that. That becomes a habit to say those things. We have the hope of eternal life, ladies. When we go through tough times, we think of eternity. We think of heaven. Read passages about heaven when you're going through a really tough time, because that's your hope. That's your future someday when God says it's time. Verses 6 through 11 talks about Christ taking our place. What we deserved was the cross, but Jesus took our place. For while we were still weak, unable to help ourselves, at just the right time, Jesus Christ died for us, the ungodly, the sinner. Paul stressed the fact our salvation is not found in us, but in Jesus. Rome was in control of the region at this time, so to some it may have seemed like this message is a little too late, Paul, but it wasn't. Jesus was born at the right time. He had his ministry at the right time. He was accused and judged and sent to the cross to die at the right time. It's all in God's timing. We want it now, but it's all about him, and it's all about his timing, because he knows the beginning from the end. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5 says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now remember, when Jesus was born, the Jews were still following the law, even his mother Mary, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, that those Jews who would believe, anyone who would believe, would be free from that law and no longer bondage to it. It's never about our timing again. He promised to always be with us and never leave us alone, no matter what you're going through. Verses 7 through 10. I'm going to go ahead and read this because this is really important. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We were all sinners, ladies. If you have trouble admitting that, you really need to talk to the Lord. He says we've all sinned. We all fallen short of the glory of God. Growing up in a Christian home was awesome. I loved it. But there are things that go on there because your parents are always telling you how good you are. It's hard sometimes when you do something wrong to say, I was wrong. That was sin. So if you struggle in that area, keep repenting. Keep going to the Lord. Ask him every day, show me, Father, what area in my heart. Right? No one's perfect. Sorry. I'm not going to even ask for a show of hands because I know none of you will raise your hands, right? None of us are perfect. So we just continually go to him. When I read these verses, I think about the countless emergency responders from 9/11. Out of the 2,977 people that died at the World Trade Centers, 441 of those were emergency responders. two of more paramedics, 60 officers. Every one of them knew when they took that oath to serve and protect that they were going to go into a building and possibly not come out and see their families. They chose that. They chose to help people they didn't even know. Well, you know what? Jesus chose to come and save us from hell. He chose to come and save us from that fiery pit. Did he not know us? No, Jesus knew everything. He's God. And he saw your face when he was hanging up on that cross, ladies. Think about that. You weren't even a concept. But he saw you. The price set before him, sitting at the right hand of the Father, knowing that you would be there by his side one day. That is so exciting when you think about seeing his face. What those officers and firefighters did is amazing. It truly is. But there's no greater love than what Jesus has for us and for the lost. Is everyone reconciled with God? Yes. Yes. Is the whole world reconciled with God? No. There are still some out there who don't know the gospel, who have not heard the gospel, and we have that responsibility to share with them as much as we can. I believe when we said yes to the Lord, we said, I believe, I trust, I will obey you. You are now reconciled and will be saved from eternal separation from God. Now we can rejoice in our new relationship with God because Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. Sometimes we sit and we look at God and we just, oh God, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We worship him, we give him glory. You ever stop to think he's your friend? He's the one who wants to hang out with you, spend time with you in the morning, spend time with you when you have a problem. When I was raising my kids, teenage years, I tell you, get your knee pads. If you haven't got teenagers yet, you'll need them. And there were times with my son, honestly, I didn't think he'd see 16. Either because I was going to kill him or because something else would. But I remember one particular day, it was bad. And I was calling friends like crazy just to talk to somebody. Nobody was home. Couldn't get one person. And I very gently heard the Lord say, I'm here. Come talk to me because I know what's going on in your son's heart. Let the Holy Spirit pray through you for him. Because your friends can't help in that area. God is faithful. No matter what you're going through, he is faithful. Go to him first before picking up that phone. Go to him first. He may have a friend call you to help you through something. You never know. I mean, God's amazing. He surprises me all the time. Verses 12 through 21, that all talks about the death that we have because of Adam's sin and the life that we now have in Christ. So that's a long portion of scripture, but I'll share with you what the Lord gave me. We know that both Adam and Jesus were completely sinless men from the beginning, right? Adam was perfect. He was sinless. He made a bad decision, and that decision affected all of us. Jesus, of course, we know is completely sinless. He was tempted, but he never sinned. And what he did affected the world as well. It brought us righteousness and peace and hope. What Adam brought was hopelessness. We saw no way out. The Jews were making sacrifices like crazy, just trying to be good enough. There was no hope, but through Jesus there is. His death brought the grace of God, the forgiveness of God as a free gift to those who believe. Adam's brought death, but Jesus' work brings life. In your study, you had a table that you were just supposed to fill out. One side said Adam and the other side said Jesus, I believe. Is that correct? So we know that Adam brought sin. He brought death, spiritual and physical death. When God told him not to eat from that tree, or you will die, when he took that bite, did he drop dead? No, it was spiritual death, spiritual separation, and physical death came. Then the aging came in. Thanks a lot. Not fun. Adam also brought judgment on us because of that sin, because of sin in general, and condemnation. We were condemned, ladies. There was like a man on death row. We were condemned. But Jesus Christ, our advocate, went before the Father and said, Lord, they're not guilty, Father God. They're innocent. I took on all their guilt, and we're set free. Jesus brought grace. He brought eternal life. He brought forgiveness and righteousness, and he brought us justification. How can we not be shouting from the mountaintops, ladies, about our God and how good he is? How many out there are lost that you know and have no hope? And we, and I'm speaking to myself here, get nervous and scared about sharing the gospel because of what they might say. And I need to get past that because I don't want to be standing up before God's throne and have this person next to me look at me and say, why didn't you tell me? That's a scary thought to me. And I can't be afraid of opening my mouth when I need to. On Thursday, my daughter's boyfriend, Sasha, came to our home without my daughter to ask for her hand in marriage. Yes, we're so excited. She has her great-grandmother's ring. It's just really, it's so special. And we were just blessed that Sasha, and he's not a believer, that he came to our house and he said, literally said, I came to ask for your blessing. I want to ask Christina. So we've been praying for Sasha for quite a while. And I had shared with him a while back, Billy Graham had a Harvest America, I think it was called, or I forgot. Anyway, he sat there and we shared that video with him because he's been on my heart. And he watched it very quietly, didn't say anything, and I told him, I said, Sasha, you have a purpose. He's going through a lot right now in his family. God loves you. He wants to be there for you. He is there for you. You're not alone through all this. We love you. We want you to come to the Lord. You know, if you ever make that decision, let us know. We'll be here for you. And he said, thank you, and he thought about it. And I talked to my daughter later that day, and I said, well, what happened on the way home? She says, Mom, he didn't say anything. And I said, oh, she goes, no, that's good. Because that means he was thinking. Because if he was, you know, all about whatever against it, he would have said something, and he didn't. So we are hopeful, right, ladies? We keep our hope. No matter how many years we have to pray, that loved one will come to the Lord because God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants that grace extended to everyone, and he's put us here to share that. All right, let's go on to chapter 6 now of Romans. All right, verses 1 through 4, Paul asks a rhetorical question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue sinning to get more of God's grace? Crazy, right? Who thinks that way? People still think that way today. My son's been in a heavy debate with some of his friends who believe, well, I believe God, I believe in Jesus, I accepted him, so I'm saved, I'm good. I can keep doing what I want. No. Paul says here, we've died to that. We've died to the old ways. We've died to the old nature. We were buried with him through baptism. Ephesians 2:1-8. Says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Okay, he's talking to believers. You once walked in this way, but now you're dead to it. You were once following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. None of us ever thinks, oh, I'm not a Satan worshiper. You're not walking with the Lord. Guess what? You're doing his bidding when you're not walking with the Lord, when you haven't accepted him. Among whom all, this is verse 3 of Ephesians 2, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. Ladies, he has immeasurable riches to show you. He's already shown us some here on earth, has he not? Has God blessed you today? Just waking up, taking that breath this morning. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is a gift. Are you willing to receive that gift? I don't like to make the assumption that everyone in this room knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I've been a Christian long enough to know that that isn't true. People come to church because they feel like they have to check off that box. They come to Bible study for whatever reason, maybe to learn about the Lord, and that's awesome. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have not really made that commitment to Him, I encourage you to do that tonight. Come and see Joy or myself or talk to one of the ladies in your small group and make that decision tonight. Solidify that. Keep that hope going in your life with Jesus, because without Him, you don't have any hope. Paul gives us an illustration here of our new life through baptism. I was 15 years old when I was baptized at a small church in Norwalk. And I was baptized with my three of my sisters, I think. I'm the oldest of four girls. I think we were all baptized together now I think about it. And it was awesome. I loved it. It was symbolic. I know what it means. But from 15 to 31, a lot happened in my life. Not good. A lot of bad choices. So in 1994, when I went back to church to get the kids in church, I realized I just needed to start over and fresh. He had forgiven me. So I rededicated my life. I told Jim, at the time we were dating, I said, I'm going to church. I'd love for you to go with me. He didn't know anything about Calvary Chapel. He'd never heard of it. And that was the fork in the road for me. The Lord very clearly spoke to my heart and said, are you going to do this again, Lisa? Are you going to be unequally yoked again? Because when I got married the first time, ladies, I was a Christian, and he wasn't. And I knew it was wrong. I got pregnant. I fell away from the Lord. And in that marriage, I remember very clearly at 23 saying, God, you're not answering my prayers. I'm done. And I didn't pray anymore. I didn't go to church anymore. It was a battle every time I wanted to. So for 10 years, almost 10 years, I wasn't walking. And when the Lord called me back, and I went, and I knew I had to make a decision about Jim, I was ready to break up with him that weekend. He didn't have a clue. He didn't know. But God knew what was going on in my heart. I'm like, okay, Lord, I was going to break up with him. That Friday night, he said, I'll go to church with you on Sunday. Okay. I'll do it for you. I don't care why you're doing it. I'm just glad you're coming. He accepted the Lord that day and never looked back. It's been almost 20 years for him. Actually, it's been over 20 years for him because we'll be married 20 years this year. We were baptized together that October. That happened at Easter. We were baptized together that October. And I tell you what, ladies, that baptism was a huge if you have not been baptized, please do it because it's awesome. Think about the symbolism of it. When you are down under that water, ladies, you're holding your breath, right? So you're dead to your sins. You are burying those things. I know I've heard people say, hold me down a little longer, Pastor. But you're burying those sins. You're buried with Christ. And ladies, when I came up out of that water, that first breath that you take in is the first breath of new life. The Holy Spirit has filled you up. Jesus is in your heart. And you're ready to march forward and go on. You're leaving the past behind, and you're steadfast, fortified, focused, and moving forward as you stand in that grace and that hope of Jesus. So please remember that when you're having the hard times, think about your baptism. Think about when you go through those trials, it's dead, it's gone. Lord, I need to move forward. You've called me clean and pure now. Praise God. All right, verses 5 through 15, again in Romans 6. We are no longer slaves to sin. When we accepted Christ into our life, we don't have to be enslaved to our sin. It's a choice, ladies, right? Every day we face temptations. Again, the enemy knows those weaknesses, those maybe little kinks in our armor, and he tries to get us there, whether it's bringing someone into our life that might say something that just really sets you off, or you're just having a bad hair day, whatever it is. We need to put the full armor of God on. We are no longer slaves to that, ladies. We have victory in Jesus. He beat everything at that cross, and when he rose from the dead, he defeated the enemy, the temptations, the sin. Do you believe you have victory in Jesus? I hope you do, because if you don't, your struggle is going to be even harder. Ladies, I know for me it's a hard con. It took me a long time to really stand on that. And like Shannon said, believe God. Abraham believed God. It wasn't that he just believed in God. He believed God's word. We're blessed. Abraham didn't have the scriptures. We have it from beginning to end, and we can believe every word that God has spoken in this, and we can rely on that. And we learn in chapter 5 that endurance is fortitude and focus. We have victory in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's no more work to be done. We don't have to keep nailing him to that cross. It's finished. I haven't been to Israel, but everybody keeps telling me that tomb is empty. And I believe it. Verse 15, Paul says, "What then?" Again, he's asking the rhetorical question. Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Ladies, what are you presenting to yourself every day? What are you opening your minds up to? Your heart? I hope it's godly things. If it isn't, though, you know, you take care of it. Present yourselves to the Lord, holy and righteous, because that's how he sees us. A living sacrifice. Don't squiggle off that altar there, you know. Present yourselves as a living holy sacrifice to the Lord every day. Verse 17 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves, you are no longer slaves to that sin, whatever it is, you are free now. You who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart." With your whole heart, ladies, are you serving the Lord? With your whole heart, have you received that grace? If you're struggling with that, pray with someone, because God wants your whole heart. He wants to fill it up and take away all the junk that's there. To that form of teaching, you're going to wholeheartedly set yourselves to that form of teaching to which we were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have now become slaves of righteousness. The word present yourselves in verse 16 means to yield, to place beside or near, or to put yourself at someone or something's disposal. So again, what are you putting yourself near? What are you putting yourself, you know, what's at your disposal that maybe shouldn't be? But let's flip that around and say, is God at your disposal? Are you there to serve him? Are you placing your heart and your mind and your body, ladies, for the service of God? Your hands, your feet, your health. We're a package deal here. And to take care of our minds and our spirits by reading the word and our health. It's all a package deal, and we can serve God completely. If we're not healthy, it's hard to serve the Lord. If our minds are filled with junk and not God's word, it's hard to then come up with those passages that we need in times of difficulty or trouble, because then you're rifling through your Bible trying to figure out where that verse was. Thank God for concordances. So I have to be aware of where I am placing my heart and my mind and my body. Something else that caught my attention was in verse 17. And it depends on the version that you're reading, where Paul says that we are wholeheartedly to obey the standard or form of teaching. We're committed to that word. That word means, well, in the Greek, it's tupos. And it means that we follow an example to be imitated. So our example for that standard, that form of belief that we have, that we committed to, Christianity, we're to imitate Jesus Christ. And even Paul said to some followers to imitate him. He was so confident in his walk in Jesus Christ, not himself. But Jesus is our example, right? He's the one that we're to follow. Jesus was victorious in conquering sin and death, and he has given us the same victory. So let's walk in it with him, ladies. Verses 19 through 22. Those who were reading Paul's letter would have understood the illustration of slavery very well, because it was prevalent throughout that nation. Almost everyone was a slave. I'm not going to say we don't see it today, because we do. There's human trafficking, and those girls are slaves, girls and boys. What he's talking about here, though, is the slavery to the sin and we're no longer a slave to sin. You're producing fruit. Back in your sinful days, you were producing fruit that was rotten. It was good for nothing. You take that fruit and just throw it away. And we think about how many lives maybe were destroyed because of the truth that once you start with a little sin, it goes on and on and on. And unless you get out of it, it's going to lead to deeper sin, is it not? Kids who try pot want something a little stronger next time and end up on meth or cocaine. Sexual sin that starts off as something that you think is minor ends you up somewhere where you're just going, oh my gosh, how did I get here? That little sin will lead to something bigger. So we need to nip that right away in the bud and give it to the Lord and get rid of it. It has no place in the life of a believer. Now, Paul says, you are free from sin and are slaves or bondservants to God. And the fruit that you produce from following him leads to sanctification. Now, that's just a big word that simply means that we're going through a process. We're being sanctified. We're being made or becoming, get this, we're becoming holy. If you're married, your marriage is a sanctification process. You know what I mean? I hear you laughing. We have those trials. We have those times. It's like, ugh. But God's perfecting our patience. He's perfecting us to hold our tongues, to love, to pray. And no, our husbands are not our enemies. It's a sanctification. Everything in our life is there to help us become holy. And in the end, we will have eternal life. And that's our hope. And that is our, when we're going through that tough time, we can just stop and say, oh, okay, Lord, I know this is going to come to an end. There's a light at the end of that tunnel. It's really, really tiny right now. But it's there because he's there. Isn't it awesome how Jesus can be there, but he's here too? He surrounds you, ladies, front, back, sides. He's got you all over. He's just got his hands around you as you're going through that valley. Sometimes we don't feel it, but he's there. We can't trust our feelings, right? Can we? Feelings are very fleeting and very deceiving. We trust God's word and what he has said. And verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a free gift. It doesn't get better than this, ladies. I hope you were blessed by Romans 5 and 6. It has blessed my life. It blessed me even this time reading it over again and just solidifying that truth in my heart of his goodness and his grace and that I can't do anything apart from him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord Jesus, we do thank you for coming into our lives. Jesus, we pray that even right now you would forgive us of whatever happened today, Lord, that you would cleanse us, Lord, that you would make us holy in your sight, that you would continue to sanctify us and purify us, Lord, that we would be women, Father God, who call on you, who proclaim your name, and who share the gospel openly, Father, with those that we love, Lord. We thank you for saving us, Lord. And we thank you for the new life that you've given us. Help us, Jesus, to walk steadfastly and firmly on that straight path that you have set for us. We just thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.